Church family, if you would, take your Bibles out once again, turn to Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday morning in this series of messages titled Worship God with Sincere Hallelujahs. Our main lesson is this: God's people can worship Him with sincere hallelujahs because He is setting all things right. Hallelujah and amen and amen. You know, every day when the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first rays fall on the eastern side of the city's tallest structure. Do you know what that is? Washington Monument. It's a 555-foot tall monument for our first president. The first part of that monument to reflect the rising sun is the eastern side of its aluminum capstone where these words are inscribed, Laos or Laus Deo. And that's Latin for praise be to God. This compact prayer of praise, visible to the eyes of heaven alone, is a tacit recognition of our nation's unique acknowledgement of the place of God in its founding and in its continuing future. Some think being a Christian nationalist is a bad thing. I'm quite stumped by that. It's even been on the news that you can't be a Christian and a nationalist. And I want to say, you want to make a bet? Some people are saying it's even unchristian to be a Christian and a nationalist. And I just don't get it, church family. I do not understand it. Because I think that they have, this is an uneducated bunch who has listened to this fake stuff being taught in schools and in colleges over the last 10 to 15 years, and they make this wrong assumption. And clearly, they are wrong. Because clearly, the founding fathers and our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, and as an exclamation point, the Washington Monument, should prove otherwise. Did you know that 52 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, America's founding document, which speaks of God more than once, were devout, deeply devoted Christians? If you go back and you ask them at Independence Hall on July 4th, 1776, if you can be a Christian and a nationalist, I think you would have gotten a hallelujah, amen. As a matter of fact, I think Christians, more than anyone else, can be the best citizens of the United States, amen. We overrepresent in our military forces, I'm sure of that, and both in other places as well. I am proud to tell you that I am a Christian nationalist. I love the Lord and I love the country that He has placed me in as a citizen. And I will serve that country as I serve unto Him until the day that I die. I will pay my taxes, sometimes not happily, but I will pay my taxes and I will support the men and women in our armed forces and those who serve us daily as sheriff's deputies, police officers, forest rangers, emergency personnel, fire personnel as well. And I will pray to God every day that He blesses this nation with His presence and His love, and that He will get us back on the path that was set before us by our founding fathers. For they knew that without a Christian understanding, that freedom deteriorates and goes away. And church family, that's where we are today. That is where we are. It's being replaced by socialism, communism, and every other ism you can think of. And under any of those other forms of government or leadership, freedom always goes away. And death always ensues. And so I'm glad to say, with a happy hallelujah, that I am a Christian nationalist. And if you are too, give me a hallelujah and an amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. You see, one of the things that God wants us to do is to praise Him. And that's what Revelation 19 reminds us of. the importance of praising God. And our founding fathers knew that. Say it with me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's just review just for a moment the first three hallelujahs we learned about in Revelation chapter 19 last week. Now, if I offended you by anything I said, you come and see me after church and I'll try to change your mind, because you are not going to change mine. Hallelujah and amen. The first hallelujah says this: after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation.
No, it didn't.
All right. Praise the Lord. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints. What we learn, first of all, with these first two verses in the first hallelujah is that evil and evil people will lose one day. God will reign victorious over them. He reigns. Hallelujah, if you remember, is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew phrase composed of a verb, hallel, and the noun yah. When you put those two things together, it simply means to praise God. And to praise God is to worship God. And if you recall last week, this hallelujah first appeared in Psalm 104, verse 35, where it says, let sinners be consumed from earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here it is. Praise the Lord. Now, all the way, flash forward all the way to Revelation 19, which this is the only chapter in Revelation 19. You see this word hallelujah. And it almost books in the fact that God wants to be praised when he does away with evil and evil people. It is an exclamation point there. Hallelujah and amen. And so we praise God for what he does, and we praise God for who he is. And three things that God does: he brings salvation, he is glorious, and he is powerful. That's who he is. So we praise him for that, and we praise him for what he does. And what he does is he judges the wicked and condemns them forever. So that's the first hallelujah. The second and third hallelujah come in verses 3-5. Once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God. Another form of what? Hallelujah. All you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. So this is one of those vital scenes that were given in heaven when we learn what is going on in heaven. And what is going on is in heaven is worshiping God with praises and amens. So we worship God because he is worthy of our worship. We worship him because he is all-powerful, because he brings salvation. He is glorious. We worship him for all those things. And notice, so does heaven. Heaven, the 24 elders, those closest to him, prostrate themselves before his throne in humble contrition. So a thing that we can take from that is when we worship God, we come to him with humble contrition. We bow before his presence and we say, hallelujah, praise God. We say, amen. And it just simply means that we agree with God, what God is doing. We agree with him. So therefore, worship is humbling ourselves before God, giving praise to God, and it's also being in agreement with all that he does. And so the other thing that we learn from verses 3-5 in the second, third hallelujah is that all of heaven points to the throne of God. God is the centerpiece of heaven, and everything else focuses on him. And so at church, in our times of worship, who is our focal point? The Lord God. He is our focal point. Now the fourth hallelujah. Look with me in Revelation 19, verses 6-8. The fourth hallelujah in point number 3. Verse 6 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, say it with me, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.
It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, church family, if I haven't said it yet, let me say it now. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with happy heavenly hallelujahs and amen. You are the focal point of our worship, and we humbly, with contrite hearts, come before you and worship you just as you want us to, and that is with our praise and with our being in agreement with all that you do. Lord, we pray now that as we continue our study of Revelation 19, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, your wonderful, infallible, and errant word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this isn't the first time John's heard a vast multitude of voices. But once again in heaven, as all heaven is unified in a single voice of worship and praise of God, notice what they sound like. The Bible says they sound like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can I tell you something? If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess whose voice they're talking about? Alice will say to Liam, "Who's my sweet boy?" He'll go, "Me." Guess whose voice they're talking about right here? Me. One day, we will join the heavenly throne. And before God, our voice will be added to millions and millions of other voices. And we will say these very words, "Hallelujah and amen." You see, I'm reading about me, and I'm reading about you. This is what we're going to do. We're going to praise and shout. And our voices are going to join these voices, and like many waters and like the sounds of mighty peals of thunder, it will go up and echo and reverberate through the heavens like nothing has ever done before. And God will be worshiped. And we will be there with him. I don't know if I can preach anything better than that. That is good news, church family. Some of you guys are smiling. Some of you guys have left earth for just a moment to think about heaven. Right? Some of you are still hanging on to earth a little bit. Oh, that leg hurts. I can't quite lift up high to heaven. Or, oh gosh, I got this bill to pay. Or, oh goodness, I got this happening. I just can't leave earth yet because I just can't get there. But let me tell you, you will one day. In the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, you one day will be me praising God in heaven with loud hallelujahs and amen. And I'm so thankful for that. That's what these worshipers cried out in this booming sound. Their voices were loud because they were united with one voice. And this is why they praised God. Verse 6, look there. It says, "For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." You know, if at the end of Revelation 18, you didn't know that our God reigns, you missed the whole thing. You missed it. Because if you recall, verse chapter 17 and 18 tell us who kicks the unholy Trinity, right? I'm not going to finish that, but you know what I'm saying. And it is God. And why can God do that? Because the Bible says God reigns. Let me clear something up for you right now. The devil is not reigning the earth. It may look like it, it may seem like it, but he is on God's leash. And one day God's going to snap that leash back and do away with him. And the reason why is because he reigns. He reigns. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And that's why we worship God, because of who he is. He is the almighty potentate of all creation. He alone reigns. He is the victorious king and Lord of us all. And when we get a little bit further, we're going to see how Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on this earth as ruler and king. So what we see here is that when the Bible says that God reigns, it's him who is holding all things together. It is him who is directing the pathway of life and death. It's him who is moving behind the scene, getting things ready for the second coming of the Son, and then issuing in this time of tribulation and great tribulation, only to be followed by the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then the final battle, the devil gets beat, the unholy Trinity is thrown into the lake of fire forever, everyone is judged at the great white throne seat of God, and those who are not found righteous will be thrown in the lake of fire forever. And then God will establish a new heaven, a new earth, and he will tabernacle with his people forever. And that's the direction everything's going in, because God reigns over all things. So we say hallelujah and amen, not only for knowing that God reigns, but knowing the devil doesn't. So, pointing to the future, we see next in these verses the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this brings another reason to praise God. Look at verse 7. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And so the marriage of the Lamb is that wonderful time in history when Christ and his bride, the church, will finish their wedding ceremony with a great celebration. Now, in ancient Hebrew custom, there was the time of the betrothal. And that's the time we're in now, the time of the betrothal. But in Revelation 19, the time of the betrothal has passed. Jesus, the groom, who is waiting to come and get his bride, has come back for his bride, who is the church. And in the meantime, what has the church done? Well, she has made herself ready with works of righteousness that look like fine linen. So in other words, what are we supposed to be doing, church, during the betrothal time? We're supposed to be making ourselves ready by works of righteousness. Not works for righteousness, but works of righteousness. How's your work going? How's it going? Are you making yourself ready for this wonderful marriage supper of the Lamb? And we know that when this historic time comes that Revelation 19 tells us about, we know that she has made herself ready. She has made herself ready, and the groom has come to get her. So in ancient tradition, the marriage feast would last for days. I am so glad it doesn't now. Boy, oh boy, 4 hours is enough. Can I get an amen from somebody? Thank you, brother. For days and days, this festival would last. And I think that's just a precursor of it lasting in heaven for even longer than that. Because our God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He can do with himself, with his riches, whatever he pleases. So listen, once that is over, the feast of the marriage, the husband would take his wife back to the father's house where he had made an addition to the father's house where he and his new bride would return to, and then they would take up their living there in the father's house. What a beautiful picture of what heaven will be like. You know, Jesus tells us about that, right? He's coming to get us, and he's, where he goes, he'll take us to be with him in his father's house. You know, this points to the wonderful future that we have as saints when we will tabernacle with God forever and ever. That's an Old Testament word. It just means to dwell with. And Revelation 21:3 and following tells us what this, when Jesus takes us back, what it's like. And this is what it's like. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about that, but I'd like to live in that daddy's house forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church family, at last one day, we will go home for good. And all will be well. Blessed. Peace. We'll experience a love that we've longed to experience since we became born-again Christians, a love that we will experience forever and ever as we are in close proximity to the God that we only see by faith right now. And what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Hallelujah. Notice, the marriage of the Lamb causes the heavenly choir to rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. And that's what it should do for us today. You know, the church holds the most special place in the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen and hallelujah for that. He died for us, for her. And one day we will celebrate with him at the marriage feast of the Lamb. But for now, our job is to rejoice over him, to exalt him, to glorify him in our worship of him by crying out hallelujah and amen and by doing works of righteousness. Point number four here, church family. We move to verses 9 and 10, and what we see here are the blessed, and we're going to learn who they are in a moment. So we've seen the first hallelujah, the second and third hallelujah. We've seen the fourth hallelujah. God has his own hallelujah chorus. And now we see the blessed who are the invited guests to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Look at verses 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed. That's a great word to remember and a great word to know. I'm going to unpack it a little bit for you in a moment. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, now let me just say this. I've never seen in a wedding the bride get an invitation. Have you? Now, I'm close up experience right now. And I can tell you that Elizabeth has not gotten an invitation to the wedding. And by Wade hadn't either, as a matter of fact. But most of you should have already gotten your invitation to the wedding. And if you didn't give a gift, it's not too late. For those who don't know me, I'm joking, okay? But if you want to give a gift, that's fine. So who is this not talking about? The church. And who's the church? The bride of Christ. So who is it talking about? That's what we're going to find out. He said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. The true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice what John tells us. And the angel said to me in verse 9, an angel spoke to him, not the first time, not the last time, an angel is speaking to him, and what the angel tells him is the angel isn't speaking his words, but he is speaking the very word of God. He's speaking how did he get it? Well, he got it straight from God. That's how he got it. He's been in the throne room with God. He's speaking the very word of God. Therefore, Therefore, we are hearing the very word of God spoken ourselves. Hallelujah and amen. He says, these are the true words of God. Hallelujah, amen. And what God tells John is something blessed, something about being blessed for those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb and to his bride's marriage festival. Those invited guests are blessed. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, verse 9. It as was tradition, weddings would have the bride, they would have the groom, and they would have invited guests to celebrate the occasion. Now, who's the groom? Jesus Christ. Who's the bride? The church. So who are the guests? Isn't it a great question? I think it's a wonderful question. I had to look it up. And this is what I found from other theologians. They said this. These guests represent the Old Testament saints. That's who they are. And it makes sense to me. Let's remember, church family, the church did not always exist. The church has not always existed. The church didn't come into existence until after the ascension of Christ. We could probably say, it was for sure after the ascension of Christ, but at least by the day of Pentecost, the New Testament church came into existence. So the church was, or the church wasn't, but there were still believers saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, what the Bible tells us, in the Old Testament. So these invited guests are people such as Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David. You name the rest of the minor prophets and all the major prophets. It even includes John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament saint. He wasn't a church member. These include the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. These include all Old Testament believers, small and great, young and old, both Jew and Gentile. These are the invited guests. I'm so glad. I'd hate to go to the wedding if some of these guys weren't there. But they're going to be there. You say, well, how are they getting there? Jesus wasn't around. No, he wasn't. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus under God's forbearance went all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament and cleansed the Old Testament saints. His righteousness covers their sin just as his righteousness covers our sin. And that's how they're saved. They were saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Like we are, just like we are. So they're the invited guests. They're blessed. What does that mean? Where does that word come from? Well, it's a fairly good Old Testament word, and it means happy. It could mean joyous. In its circle of meaning, it could be satisfied or fulfilled. So everyone that comes to the wedding feast are satisfied, they're fulfilled. They are happy and joyous. There will not be one sad person at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah and amen. They're all blessed. They're all blessed. And isn't it a blessing to be a part of that wonderful feast? Look at verse 10 with me. Where does time go? Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God. Now, real quick, this is a very clear statement of theology. Angels should never be worshiped. And any good angel will tell you that. Okay? Angels should never be worshiped, and neither should be what we have come to call saints. They're not to be worshiped. Only God and God alone in three persons is to be worshiped. We don't worship angels. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we worship, and that's only who we worship, church family, because he alone is the one who reigns over all things, and he is worthy of our worship. One theologian says this, worship is the theme of redemptive history and the purpose for which believers are redeemed. It will be their occupation throughout all eternity. And I say amen to that. Somebody asked me, why are you saved? I'm saved to worship. That's why I'm saved. Aren't you saved to do events? Sure I am. But my main priority in being a saved, born-again person is, above all other things, to worship and glorify God. That's why this time in our week is so important. Because it's the time we set aside just to do what? Worship and glorify God together, as it will be in heaven. So we are here assembled to worship God, not other things or other relics or other people or other created beings. We always and we only rejoice in, exalt, and glorify God, and that's it. And that is something we can do and be blessed every day. Hallelujah and amen. Well, we've seen the first hallelujah, the second and third hallelujah. We've seen the fourth hallelujah, and we've seen the blessed. And everybody's saying hallelujah, because that's what we should do. You see, God's people can worship Him with sincere hallelujahs because He's going to set all things right. Let me tell you a little story in closing. This fella, Eric, I'm going to butcher his last name, Weinheimer, in May of 2001, accomplished something that only 150 people accomplish every year. You know what that was? He climbed to the top of Mount Everest. Now, he was probably the only one in that year that climbed to the top of Mount Everest that was completely blind. He made it. He made it to the top of Mount Everest as one of very few blind people that have ever made it there. And he wrote about his experience in an autobiography titled "Touch the Top of the World, A Blind Man's Journey to Climb Farther Than the Eye Can See." He didn't let the blindness stop him from achieving the goal of climbing Mount Everest. His focus was not on what he could not do, but on what he could do. And he made it. He made it in May of 2001. You know, as Christians, we faced obstacles every day that would try to stop us from praising God. Amen. Amen. Sometimes our focus is just too earthly. It really is. But the thing is, like Eric, we must keep pressing on. Regardless of opposition, regardless of troubles that we may face. Because we know that following God does not mean that life will be a rose garden. Because it won't. We will have to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as the Bible tells us. And we'll have to keep pushing, keep working, and keep going. Not expecting smooth sailing to be on our course, nor letting any troubles or obstacles that might come our way to convince us to quit singing and shouting and worshiping the Lord. We must continually have a hallelujah and an amen ready to be shouted out, maybe even in a small, quiet voice. We've got to be people of vision. And we can be, because the Lord God has given us the greatest vision that He could. He has given us a vision of what life will be like in a place of paradise where we are guaranteed to be a part of. So I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what hardship you have that's in your life, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional. But what I do know is this: God deserves to be worshiped and given our hallelujahs and our amen. Amen and amen. Now, the thing that might hold you back or might try to hold you back could be Satan in this old world, or even the world itself, or even our own sinful selves may throw obstacles in our way. But let's overcome them with hallelujahs and with amens, ready to shout aloud for the glory of God, because He is victorious and so are we. So hang in there, church family, and keep climbing no matter what, because I can say the best is yet to come. Amen? Are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus in a saving way? That's the only thing that I know that'll keep you out of heaven. And so I just ask today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to come forward, placing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and making that publicly known right here in this church, and you can be assured of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the vision that You have given us in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10, of the heavenly home that we have waiting for us, where we'll be united in a special way once and for all with our husband, Christ Jesus, where we'll be before Your throne with the millions and millions and millions and myriads of those who have been born again, where we will worship You forever and ever, and we will be with You. We have a glorious future because of the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray that today, that if there's someone here or online that has never made that public profession of faith in Jesus, that today will be the day that they'll admit that they're a sinner, place their faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and confess Him as Lord and Savior. In Christ's name, amen and amen.